There is no perfect church, but there is a perfect pattern for the church found in New Testament scriptures. There is no perfect church, but there is a perfect pattern found for the church in New Testament scriptures. I'm going to do something kind of unusual from my perspective today. I don't know whether you think it's unusual or not, but Smyrna Christian Church started. Anybody know the year? Anybody know the year Smyrna Christian Church started? 1954. Okay. They bought this property, I think, in 1956, if I remember my own research. But anyway, sometime between 1954 and 1956, they printed this tract. And at the time they printed this tract, they were meeting at the Women's Club building. It's just north of the theater. And we talked for a week or two that nobody knew where the theater was, so it didn't help us to say that the Women's Club building was just north of the theater. But Ruth Brand shared with us this morning that she's been to movies in the Smyrna Theater, so she knew where it was. So you want to ask her where it is, she'll tell you, I guess, where it was. But anyway, basically it was what I call downtown Smyrna, the new development over there now, close to where the shoe store was. Any of you guys remember the shoe store? All those shoes piled up into one. Okay. But anyway, they printed this tract before they bought this. In fact, in their scrapbook that was left here before I came, this was on the same page as that picture with the tent. Remember when they bought this property, they had a tent revival here. This was on the same page with that. So I assume it was about that time. Anyway, it was a tract that was written in the first two or three years of the history of the church. And what I want us to do is to look at that tract. I want to preach that tract. Now, I want you to notice as we do that how many things were based on the Bible. How many things were based on the Bible. Any human writing, even when it is based on the Bible, you may find some things in that you're not exactly sure of, but I want you to notice that when they started the church, the basic idea was we're going to base this church on New Testament scriptures. It's going to be a New Testament church. And so they start out by talking about the church. And by the way, that brochure, that little tract, listed our church as not Smyrna Christian Church, but anybody know? The church in Smyrna. It was the church in Smyrna. And then after that, it had Christian after it. But I wanted to just go over the track because I think it helps us to realize that while many things changes in life, there's some things that don't change. There's some things that don't change and some things that shouldn't change. Lying is always wrong, always has been wrong, always will be wrong. Adultery is wrong, always has been wrong, always will be wrong. You have to eat to live. Always has been true, always will be true. Okay. And so a lot of things never change. There are a lot of things that change all the time. And some of us have a hard time making a distinction. Many of us, I remember hearing a story about a man that when he turned 100, and somebody suggested to him, man, you have seen a lot of changes in your life. He just had his 100th birthday, and they said, you've seen a lot of changes in your life. And he said, yes, and I was against every one of them. And many times you think, man, the changes I see, a lot of them are not good. I mean, a lot of the changes I see, if you think about the changes in our school system, I'd rather our kids go to school like I went to school. I went to public school than the public school system we have today. A lot of things have changed that I don't like, but there's some things that just simply do not change. And the New Testament church, there are certain things about the church that does not change. It remains the same. This little tract that I assume they distributed trying to start the church, they said, our aim is to establish Christ's church in our community according to the pattern left in the New Testament by himself, meaning Jesus, and his apostles, in doctrine, ordinances, and life. In other words, we want to be a New Testament church. We want to establish in the area of Smyrna, a church that bases its doctrine, its life, on the New Testament scriptures. That was their aim. That was their purpose. That's what they wanted to do. Another part of our aim is to exalt Christ above any sectarian or party loyalty of faith. That means people need to be more committed to the Lord Jesus Christ than they are to a particular denomination. Now, I realize I was raised in the independent Christian church, but I really liked my home church. I spent the first 25 years of my life going to that church. I had the same preacher. We did a lot of the same things. And when I left, I had a hard time finding any other church. No other church suited me. So I liked the church I grew up in. And I know many of you were raised in different churches, local churches, many denominations, and you have really fond feelings for that particular group of people. And that's normal. But what this fellow whoever wrote this tract said, we want to exalt and said, it's more important that you be committed to Christ than to be committed to a particular doctrine or a particular church or particular denomination. We're going to exalt Christ as the main thing. We want to effect a unity of all Christians in the original church which Christ built and declared that he will not destroy. The Christian church has always been for unity. Now, unity has always been saying we're going to have unity based on the Bible. In other words, the way we believe that you can unify the Christian world is for all of us to go back to the Bible. Just use the Bible. Don't use anything else. Call Bible things by Bible names. Do Bible things in Bible ways. And that's the way it could happen. But the Christian church has always been concerned about having unity among Christians. And the fourth thing was to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. To achieve these ends, everybody with me where I am? Okay, to achieve these ends, we believe without reservation that Christ is the eternal Son of God and the world's only Savior. We accept the miracles of the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection to be true. Now, when you do a tract, you have a problem of not having enough room. I'm surprised they didn't put in some scriptures here. But all of us, I think, would agree that the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Jesus is based on scripture, right? That's what New Testament teaches. So that's what the church was going to teach. We accept and hold to the Bible as the only rule of faith and practice for the church. The Bible is the only rule of faith and practice for the church. It's not the Bible plus what our denomination teaches. It's not the Bible plus what our preacher believes. It's not the Bible plus what the elders say. It is the Bible. That's it. That's our only rule of faith and practice. That's all of it. They said it's inspired and understandable. We believe in Jesus as the only creed prescribed in the Bible. He's the only creed described in the Bible. Anybody know what a creed is? What's a creed? Creed is simply, I believe. This is what I believe. And our only creed is Christ. In other words, you can be a part of our church by just believing in Jesus. You don't have to believe in all this other stuff. You have to believe in Jesus and have been immersed into him. And we don't ask you, well, do you agree with the preacher on creation? Do you agree with the preacher on prophecy? Do you agree with the preacher on all these other things? No, our only creed is Christ. And we consider people who believe in Christ and are obedient to him to be Christians. We strive earnestly to use Bible names for Bible ideas and things. Words represent ideas. Therefore, in order to transfer thoughts with accuracy, the same words must be used. We call ourselves Christians. Why do we call ourselves Christians? That's what the Bible calls followers of Jesus, Christians. Okay? We are Christians only. We never have claimed to be the only Christians. There are Christians in all different groups. There are Christians in all different denominations. But we are just Christians only. We accept any Bible name for the church. In New Testament days, the local church was known basically as the church at whatever city. And at the beginning of this church, that's what we were known as, the church at Smyrna. Okay? We preach Bible doctrine only. The Bible is explicit in what is necessary unto salvation. This we preach and define. By the same token, with withstand every attempt to substitute human innovations for practice of theory. In other words, we say you do it the Bible way, you call Bible things by Bible names, do Bible things in Bible ways, and to change that, we believe, is wrong. So you use Bible as the basis. I remember someone telling me years ago, they had talked to my home preacher about becoming a Christian. And this other fellow was telling me about that experience of talking to my home preacher about becoming a Christian. And he said, the thing that impressed me most was every question I asked him, he went to the Bible for the answer. Every question I asked him, he went to the Bible for the answer. Now, it is true we can ask some questions. The Bible doesn't give us a specific answer. But we pray without ceasing. Number seven, we practice only ordinance found in the New Testament, that immersion of repentant believers in Jesus and the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day. Now, I would say, had I been writing the tract, I would have said we practice the ordinance of the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. He added, whoever wrote this, not only baptism and the Lord's Supper, he added the Lord's Day and the support of church by tithes and offerings. I would not consider him ordinances of the church, but anyway. Number eight, and I was fascinated to think about this. I believed this all my life, but I don't know that I've ever taught this a lot here. Been here forever, but I'm not sure I've ever taught this a whole lot. We recognize no special class known as clergy, but practice the universal priesthood of all believers. No special class. 1 Peter 2:9, every Christian is a priest. Every Christian is a priest. Now, I have talked about that occasionally when somebody will come to me and said, Lee, I don't want just to be put on the prayer list. I want you to pray for me. And I don't have any special connection that other Christians don't have. Now, priest in the Old Testament was a person who went between you and God. But in the New Testament church, how many people are priests? All of them. So any Christian has right of access to God. And the preacher is not a special Christian or a super Christian or has some kind of special connection. So we teach the priesthood of all believers. Number nine, we are a congregation and independent in our local church government. The Christian church has always been an independent church. In other words, this church, this local congregation, there's no denomination or no group of people over us to tell us what to do. Nobody. The local church is it. There's no county group. There's no state group. There's no area group. There's no United States group. There's no world. The Christian, independent Christian church is, this church is completely independent. Now, that does create some problems, but we believe that's what the Bible teaches, that each local church is an independent thing. It does not have a denomination. I'm always upset when some denomination is going to meet and they're going to vote on whether homosexuality is acceptable or not. And I'm always fascinated with the fact that they're going to vote on that. And any other doctrine, any doctrine, the doctrines have already been set by Scripture. So we can't come together and say, okay, we're going to have a vote. We're going to select certain people from your church and certain people from this church and certain people from that church, and we put them all together, and then we're going to have a vote and say, what does our church believe about this? We are completely independent. So if you were to come to our church and attend a while and listen to me preach, and you go to another independent Christian church, you may hear some things a little different. Because we are each independent. There's nobody over us that says, okay, you've got to believe this, or you've got to do it this way. And that gets complicated. How do you support missions? Gets complicated. What do you do when you need a new preacher? You know, you can't call up denominational headquarters and say, we need a preacher. There is no denominational headquarters to call. Number 10, we're willing to unite with anybody on the Bible and the Bible alone. In other words, if you want to say, okay, let's have unity among churches, if you'll use the Bible as the only authority, we'll accept you. That's the deal. Christ, facts of our origin. We say Smyrna Christian Church was started in 1954, but when you get real technical with me, you said, Lee, when was your church started? I would say it was started in Jerusalem, somewhere 30 to 33 A.D. Every time I do that, somebody gets upset and says, you just think you're the only church. I don't think I'm the only church, but that's the church I want to be. I want to be the church that started back there on the day of Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Christ is the head and founder. Christ is the foundation. It gives you scriptures for all these. It began on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. The place of the beginning was Jerusalem. That's where it first started. The founding was effected through preaching, hearing, believing, and repenting, and being baptized. Number six, since the pattern makes no allowances for headquarters or hierarchical system outside the government of the local church, the local church is free and self-governing. That's what we just talked about, being independent. It has been independent ever since its first starting. It's an independent church. And this gets complicated because a number of years ago when I was in Bible college, and before I went to Bible college, I just was not exposed to it, so I didn't know about it. But we had some people in the independent Christian church who wanted to be chaplains in the military. This was 72 to 76. I don't know what's going on now, but some of those people wanted to be chaplains in the military. And at that time, the military would not accept us because we were not a denomination. There was no denominational setup to approve that whether that person was ordained or not. And so that got complicated. We, at one time, when I was same time in the Bible college time, we wanted to buy insurance for our preachers. And the preachers paid for it themselves. The churches didn't pay for it. But if we were a denomination, we could buy it as a group. But since we were not a denomination, no insurance company would sell us a group policy. There was no group. We're all separate. It would be like just all these individuals doing it. So it gets to be complicated when you're an independent church to deal with some issues. The last three preachers' meeting, Christian Church preachers' meeting I went to, I apologize for the voice problem, but anyway, the last three preachers' meeting I went to, independent Christian Church preachers, two out of the last three, some preacher at the meeting said, our church is becoming too independent. Our church is becoming, we need to cooperate with each other. And I didn't say anything, but I wanted to say, we're not becoming independent. We have always been independent. And what they wanted to do was to make us a denomination so we could use the denomination to start new churches in Georgia. But how's the denomination going to start independent Christian churches? I mean, that can't work. So if we became a denomination, we would start denominational churches, right? So we're independent churches. To become a member of the church, you add it to the church by the Lord. And in order to do that, you must believe in Christ. And he quotes scripture here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. King James English, that's the scripture they used, the translation they used in those days. So in order for me to become a part of the church, it really ends up that God adds me to the church, to the real church. Everybody agree with that? God adds us to the real church. We can join a local congregation, but God adds us to the real church. And in order to be added to the real church, I need to believe in Jesus. I need to repent of my sins. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Again, I want you to notice how much of this stuff about Smyrna Christian Church is based on Scripture. This is where it came from. This is who we are. This is what we're trying to do, is to go back to the Bible. So you got to believe in Jesus. You got to repent of your sins. You got to confess faith in Christ. The heart man believes in the righteousness with the mouth he confesses. You have to be baptized. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a requirement, God's requirement, biblical requirement. It's not our idea, it's God's idea. And I get in trouble every time I say this, but I feel like I need to remind people that if you want to follow the pattern of the New Testament, you want to know how to become a Christian, you need to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Jesus publicly, and be baptized. you cannot find one example, not one example in the entire New Testament scripture of somebody praying and inviting Jesus into their heart. I know everybody does that now. I guess 90% of the books I got in my office, at the back of the book, they say, here's the prayer. You pray this prayer. I would listen to a prophecy preacher this week. He gave us this prayer. This is what I do, pray and invite. You can't find one example of that in New Testament scriptures. You say, well, is it okay to pray? It's sure it's okay to pray. Is it all right to invite Jesus in your heart? It's okay to invite Jesus in your heart, but you need to realize it's your idea, not God's idea. It's not biblically based. It's okay. It's nothing wrong with it. It's just the fact that if you're going to base everything on Scripture, that's what we need to do, is base everything on Scripture. Okay. Then he talks about biblical baptism, which very, very interesting, because baptism has always been a controversial matter among churches. And there are three methods. If you were to look up in the dictionary, how do you be baptized, they would say you could be immersed, you could be sprinkled, or you could be poured. Now, to tell you the truth, I don't know of anybody who pours. I just don't know of anybody. I've heard this all my life, all my ministry, that there are three ways, by immersion, by sprinkling, by pouring. I just don't know anybody who pours water on anybody's head to baptize them. But I've always, ever since I can remember, there's been debates about whether you sprinkle or immerse. And if you know New Testament Greek, there's no question. Immersion, that's what the word means, to dip. That's what it means. But you say, Lee, I don't know Greek, and I'm not sure I trust you. I'm not sure I trust you to say that that's the way it ought to be done. You're the one just telling me that that's what the Greek means. I don't know Greek, so I don't know. Well, in his little track here, whoever wrote this, uses the English Bible, and they describes baptism, and he says, here's the way it's described. Will it meet, will immersion meet that, and sprinkling meet that, or pouring meet that? The first one he uses is from Acts 10. You had to have water. If you're going to baptize somebody, you got to have water. Well, immersion, it requires water. Sprinkling requires water. Pouring requires water. Then it says in John 3:23, John was baptizing near Anon, whatever it is, because there was much water there. Now, I don't know of any circumstances in which you would call much water for me to dip my hand in a little pool and sprinkle it on somebody's head. So if I'm going to use the Bible as my authority, not denomination, not my friends, not what my mama did and all that stuff, I'm going to use the Bible. If I need much water, then most likely it's going to be immersion and not these others. It required going to the water. I don't need to go to the water. If I'm going to sprinkle somebody, what I need, I can just bring the water to them, right? Pretty simple. It required going down into the water. I was going to tell you that I never heard of anybody going down into the water and then sprinkling them. But years ago, they made the movie Matthew. Remember seeing the movie Matthew? I showed a few scenes here recently from Matthew. In the Matthew one, they baptized them, like we do generally. But when they made the one about Acts, they went down into the water and then sprinkled water on his head. And I said, man, they didn't want to make anybody mad. You would never go into the water to sprinkle somebody. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, just crazy. But anyway, going down into water, it requires coming up out of the water. It represents a birth. It represents a burial. I've been to a lot of funerals in my life. I have never. When we go to the gravesite, they didn't take the casket and sprinkle a little dirt on top of it. They covered it over. And Romans chapter 6 says baptism is a burial. So it's like a burial. It represents a resurrection. Again, it's coming up out. It represents a planting. You have a plant in the garden, seeds. You put it in the ground and cover it over, right? Okay? And the bodies are washed. So, I don't know anything about Greek, Lee, but all I got to do is go read my Bible, use up these scriptures, look them up, and I can see that of the three possibilities I've heard of, immersion, sprinkling, and pouring, immersion is the only one that meets all these requirements. It's the only one. And so, therefore, we have always practiced immersion. The purpose of baptism is to receive remission of sins. You'd be amazed at the number of people who really bothered by that scripture. Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins. People just said, well, I don't think it means that. It means something else. Well, don't know what else it means. I think it means what it says. Says what it means. Mark 16:16 and 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism is for salvation. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism saves you. Very interesting. To get into Christ. Romans 6:3 says you're baptized into Christ. And it is important that you have Christ in you. But it's also important that you be in Christ. And Acts 10:43 says you believe into Christ. Romans 6:3 says you're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says you're baptized into Christ. Each member is continued. They continue steadfastly in Bible study. Acts 2:42 says, and they will continue devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. So he lists his four things that every Christian ought to be doing. Every Christian ought to be doing. They ought to be studying their Bible. Every Christian should be a Bible student. Not every Christian will study as much as other Christians, but every Christian should be a Bible student. The fellowship of the church. You need to be a part of a local church. You need to fellowship with other Christians. There's no such thing in the Bible as a lone ranger Christian. I can't be a Christian by myself. A part of being a Christian is to share together with other Christians. And there are no perfect other Christians. They're just other Christians. And I need to fellowship with them. The observing of the Lord's Supper. We do not condemn other churches who do it less often. We just believe that once a week is the minimum. The New Testament Christians probably did it for a long time. Probably they did it every day. Acts 20, verse 7 indicates that they did it weekly. They met together the first day of the week to break bread. They met together for the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper is an important part of our worship. In fact, I think it is the most important part. Generally, sometimes we change it, but generally we have it right in the middle of the service to symbolically say it's the central part of our worship. Most churches, by the way, the central part of the worship is preaching. It's a preacher designed to worship service. So everything, the singing and the prayer and all that, leads up to the most important part, the preacher's sermon. We don't think that's true. We think the Lord's Supper is the most important part. That when you stop and you remember Jesus died for you, that's the most important part of the worship service. And then the last one was prayer. Then not only do you need to do these things, you need to move toward perfection, you need to become better and better Christians. You need to be a minister in the congregation. You need to be a minister in the congregation. I guess I just got old and lazy, but as now, I'm the only, quote, minister here. So if somebody would ask me, Lee, are you the minister of Smyrna Christian Church? Biblically, I should say no. Why should I say that? Because every one of us are ministers. Every one of us are ministers. So I'm not the minister, I'm a minister. But if I would tell somebody I'm a minister, they would say, well, who's your other ministers? Have you got a youth minister, an associate minister? And say, I used to could say, yeah, I got one, but now I can't say that. But the fact is, every Christian should be a minister. Every Christian. Not just some Christians, not even just most Christians, but every Christian. Because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Every Christian should be a minister. We should be a good student of our time, talent, possessions, and life, dedicating them to the service of Christ. And at the end of his little track, he gives an invitation for people to consider us. Now, ever since I've been in Smyrna, I have always felt that there are a lot of people out there, and I'm talking about Christians now. Maybe you're talking about non-Christians another time, but now I'm talking about just Christians. I think there are a lot of people out there who would like to be in a church that just goes by the Bible. And I've never been able to prove that by showing that all these people just flock to our doors and and I want to become a part of our church. But I still believe that. I still believe there are a lot of people who, if they knew who we were and what we believe and what we teach, they would say, I would like to be in a church like that. I think there are people who are fed up with being involved in churches in which they vote every 2 years of what they believe and what they're going to teach. I just think there are people who say, man, I'd like to go by the Bible. Just the Bible. And it does get complicated sometimes because sometimes what we want the Bible to say, it doesn't say. The Bible teaches that it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. You know what's happening in our society? We're getting rid of the preaching because people don't like it. They want to be entertained. They don't want to be preached to. They want to be entertained. In fact, we've reached a place that if we get mad at our wife or our husband, we say, I don't want you preaching to me. Because we don't like preaching. But the fact is, the Bible says it pleases God. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. So it was God's idea to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we preach. That's what goes on in the church. You know? We need when we talk to our kids about different things and our children, when we talk to each other, we need to say, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say? Not what I believe and not what somebody else believe and not what I did. What does the Bible say? That needs to be our authority. That was the authority in 1954 when the church started. That is still this authority. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That should be our question every time. What does the Bible say? Over the years, I've had a lot of people who talk to me about becoming a part of our church. And sometimes they will say, well, Lee, I like this about your church. I don't like this about your church. I like that about your church. Don't like this about your church. Once in a while, I've had people say, I've had people call me on the phone, and their first and only question was, what kind of music do you have? I think that's the wrong first question. The first question is, what do you teach about Jesus? If I'm going to check a church out, that's what the first question should be. What do you teach about Jesus? If you got that part right, then we'll go to the next question. What part does the Bible play in your church? What part does the Bible play? Is the Bible the authority in your church? So if you get through who you teach about Jesus, what you teach about the Bible, what you believe about the Bible, what you practice about the Bible, then you can go and say, well, how about the music? What kind of music do you have? But I shouldn't even get to that. I've had people say, well, Lee, I went to this church because they had a good youth group. Well, that's a good reason to go. I mean, I had one child, and I was very concerned all the way through youth group years what the youth group was doing in the church. Very, very, very concerned about that. So I understand that completely. I just think that's got to be a question down the road. It can't be the first question or the second question. It's got to be somewhere down the list. I always tell people, if you're looking for a church, what you need to do is, what do they teach about Jesus? What do they teach about the Bible? And do you fit? Do you fit? And I'm not always sure what that means. What do you fit? I've been in churches that I felt really comfortable. I've been in churches that I was just miserable. I like to go to Sunday school when I'm on vacation. I'm on vacation 4 weeks a year, by the way. But when I'm on vacation, I like to go to Sunday school. I gave up. I just can't find one. I went to Sunday school in the church one day, and I like to get to church early. And so I went into Sunday school class and sat down. They were the friendliest bunch of people I ever seen with each other. Didn't even speak to me. But they were carrying on conversation with each other. And boy, I felt really odd. Like, what am I doing here? I am so out of place. So finally, I don't even try to go to Sunday school anymore. I gave up. I just go to worship service. because I couldn't find churches that would I felt like I was halfway welcome. I felt like I was such an outsider. And I wondered, man, do people feel like that when they come to my church? That they're just totally outsiders. So we talked through the track. Okay. Written, what year we said the track was written? All right, probably 1954 or 1955. And most of the stuff in the track, I ran across one word, I didn't know what it meant, but anyway, most of the stuff in the track, we still believe. We still teach. We still do. Because some things shouldn't change. And the church has always, Smyrna Christian Church has always been based on the Bible. We are not a perfect church. We have never been the perfect church. There have been times we've been a little bit closer than other times. We've never been claimed to be perfect. We have a lot of faults, a lot of weaknesses. But the basic idea of our church is we want to be the church of Jesus Christ that follows the Bible. And we want to try to do that without condemning other churches and say, we follow it and they don't. Many other churches follow the Bible, many of them. We just want to be the church of the Bible. We want to be Christians only. We don't want to be necessarily the only Christians. We don't think we're the only Christians. We just think we're Christians.